Judging from the weather, it doesn't look like a glorious day. Gray and wet. And judging from the calendar, it's kind of an unusual day. Yesterday was a national holiday. Monday's a national holiday. So many people took advantage of this very long holiday time, took a vacation, or at least those who could. But today is not a holiday. In fact, it's just an ordinary work day. I was talking to a high school teacher yesterday who told me that, yeah, it's class day. But she knows that a lot of her students aren't going to show up because they're with their families and they're doing other things. So strange, something strange about having this kind of a in-between day. But those of us who have the privilege of following the liturgy know this is a glorious day. It's a glorious day, a glorious feast day, a feast of our Blessed Mother reigning in glory. This is the feast of the queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which I think I said at the beginning, it's the feast day or the fiesta of this shrine, of this chapel, because in this place we honor Our Lady of the Liturgical Life, who also has the title Queen Mother. In fact, before the Mass, before every Mass here, we pray Queen Mother Mary. So we honor her as our Queen every day. And today's her feast day. So a glorious feast day, a day of great celebration. In the scriptures, the passage that most clearly indicates the queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary is that famous selection from Revelation chapter 12, where John has a vision of a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, a cosmic queen vision, sun, moon, stars. The scholars will say that refers to the people of God. But everybody knows it also refers to the Blessed Virgin Mary, because if anybody is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, it has to be the Blessed Virgin Mary. Who else could it be? Yes, it's the church in glory, it's the people of God, but Mary represents most perfectly the church. She is the church in glory. Mother of the church. So that's what we celebrate. Now, that glory was bestowed on Mary when she was assumed into heaven, which was the assumption we celebrated last week. This feast day is an extension of last week's Feast of the Assumption. It's another reflection on the same mystery of Mary reigning in glory. And it's good to keep pondering these mysteries. When we pray the rosary, we pray the Assumption, we ponder the Assumption separately from the queenship of Mary, because it's two different dimensions of the same mystery. Now, some people claim that this feast day is something like just an elaboration, kind of Baroque, decoration. On the mystery of Mary, something that would appeal to people who like glorious statues and flowers and flowing robes and regal paraphernalia, crowns and jewels and all this sort of thing. And if you look at the Renaissance paintings of Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth, that is what she looks like. Oh, big, all kinds of robes and jewels and crowns. And in the Spanish artistic tradition, which is what we've inherited here in the Philippines, a lot of images of Mary are queens. They're always wearing crowns and royal robes. So part of that is cultural and artistic taste, but it reflects something real. And I think that's very important for us. This is not simply human imagination. It's actually very scriptural to recognize that Mary is crowned Queen of Heaven. Just a few days ago, we had a passage where Peter turned to Jesus and said, well, we have given up everything to follow you. What's in it for us? What's going to happen to us? Remember Jesus' response was, you, speaking to the 12, you are going to sit on 12 thrones in heaven and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, the apostles are going to reign in glory. They're going to sit on thrones of glory. Well, if the apostles sit on thrones of glory, what about the queen of the apostles? Is she not going to have a throne of glory also? This is symbolic language, of course. Heaven doesn't have thrones, but it's a good way of understanding the glory bestowed, that God bestows on those who follow him. And those who follow him most faithfully, with greater sacrificial love, they are given greater glory. So who's going to receive greater glory than the Blessed Virgin Mary? So it has a deep scriptural roots. There's also the, I learned this argument from Scott Hahn in his story of his conversion. Scott Hahn, who was a Presbyterian minister, but kept finding himself attracted to Catholicism. But the big obstacle for him was this worship of the Blessed Virgin Mary. How could he get over that obstacle? That was like the worst possible thing to do. But as he kept on reflecting on the scriptures and reflecting on how God works with his people, he kept on discovering that this is not unbiblical and it's not repulsive. It's actually very beautiful, what God, the role God gave to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So anyway, the argument he gave is this. Jesus, God made flesh, the Word made flesh, came to fulfill all the commandments. He came to fulfill all the prophecies, to establish justice in the human family. That's Jesus' mission, right? And to reconcile us with the Father. Well, if Jesus came to fulfill all the commandments, he doesn't, right? He's not abolishing one letter of the law. He's going to fulfill it all. If that's part of Jesus' mission, well, that means he fulfills the fourth commandment, which is honor your father and your mother. So Jesus, in complete fulfillment of the commandment, honor your mother, is going to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother. And how, at what limit would he place on the honor he'll give to his mother in heaven? No limit. He'll share all his glory with her. I think that's reasonable. It's not just a pious imagination. It's reasonable. She's also our mother, and we also fulfill the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, when we honor the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that's the part of the glory of this feast day. We didn't use the readings that are our optional readings for today's feast. We instead took the readings of the day. The first reading is the beginning of the great story of Ruth. It's from the book of Ruth. It's, I think, providential that we ponder Ruth on a feast day of our Blessed Mother, because Ruth is a kind of precursor of the Blessed Mother. She's a very beautiful, faith-filled woman. But she didn't start that way, of course. She started out as a pagan. So we read selections from the beginning of the book. We skipped over some of the details, which is always unfortunate because you get the whole story when you read all the verses. But the liturgy, in order to save time, skips over some things. But the basic idea is Ruth, who married one of the Israelites, the son of Naomi, finds herself widowed along with her mother-in-law, who's widowed. Now, relationships between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law are typically difficult. But Ruth has a deep love for her mother-in-law. Now, it would be very nice if we knew more of the story, if we learned how she was attracted to the God of Israel, if we knew more of her conversion, because she was a Moabite in the culture and religion of the Moabites, but she married, I don't remember which one of the sons of Naomi is the one who's the husband of Ruth, maybe it was Chilion. Anyway, she married an Israelite, a follower of the God of Israel, Jew, somehow she discovered that the God of the Israelites was the real God. She somehow made this leap out of her own religion and into the true religion, the revealed religion of the Jews. It's quite a striking thing. Yesterday, I was all day at a conference, as you know, the Courage Conference, and one of the repeated points in the conference was, if you're going to journey with anybody, if you're going to be pastorally sensitive, if you're going to accompany anyone in a struggle, you have to listen to their story. This came up again and again. Listening to a person's story, find out what's their experience. Why did they say this about themselves? And be patient in learning the story of other people. It's a very wise approach. Not just a pastoral ministry, but to human relationships. We have to listen to each other. Anyway, wouldn't it be beautiful to listen to the story of Ruth and find out how she made this journey from paganism to following the God of Israel? Anyway, she did. And when the time came, when her mother-in-law, who's living without children and in a foreign land, she decides to go home. She says to Ruth, well, you go back to your people, go back to your God. And, you know, this project is over. I'm going home. Ruth makes this extraordinary declaration, like a confession of faith. Do not ask me to abandon or forsake you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. This is the famous line of Ruth, and a beautiful declaration of faith. Actually, a declaration both of love of God and of love of Naomi. Your God will be my God. I'm going to follow your religion. I believe that the God of Israel is the true God. But I'm also dedicating myself to you. Where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Your people will be my people. She's completely abandoning herself to this whole new way of life. And she's never been to Israel. She's never been to the Promised Land. She doesn't know anything about that culture other than what she learned from her husband and her brother-in-law and her mother-in-law. But it was enough. As I said, this will be a beautiful story to know more about. It's also beautiful to ponder. I'm reminded of another point that came up in the conference yesterday. One of the speakers, that was Bishop Daniel Presto, spoke or mentioned as an example St. Josephine Bakhita. You know the story of St. Josephine Bakhita, who was kidnapped, enslaved, sold a number of times. She had, everything went downhill for her until she was brought to Italy and she met Jesus. She discovered a new portrayal of God, someone she didn't know about. She's from a pagan land. She's from Sudan. Pagan land and much suffering. She finds Jesus and it changes her life. Now, and you could imagine her saying, don't tell me to go back to Sudan. Don't tell me to go back to my old religion. Don't tell me to forsake you. Of course, she didn't have a mother-in-law. But something of the same spirit captured the heart of St. Josephine Bakhita. I have this new way of life, and this is what I'm going to do. So your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And she becomes a Catholic, she becomes a religious, a Canossian sister, dedicates her life to sharing what she has found. That's why the speaker, Bishop Presto, yesterday used her as an example of hope. Ruth is an example of hope. Just because you're widowed and childless and your mother-in-law is widowed and it looks like everything's falling apart, there's hope. Why is there hope? Because of God. Because of God. So if we cling to God, we have hope. If we don't cling to God, we don't have hope. Well, Ruth, as they say, is a precursor, a kind of prefiguration of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary clings to God. Mary is a woman of hope. Mary is has in her heart the confidence that God's will being done is the best thing. Even though she's widowed and her son is brutally killed on the cross, Mary does not give up on God. There's no obstacle to her being taken up into glory. And so that's what happened. Just one last thought, because today's gospel is another beautiful one, the clear summary of the commandments. The Pharisee asks as a test, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus, setting aside whatever his motivation is, the questioner, and makes a clear statement. What's the greatest commandment of all? Love of God. Love of God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength. Love of God. That's clearly the first commandment. The Jews knew it. Naomi knew it. Ruth knew it. All the Jews knew that. This is the first commandment. Put God first. He's God, and he deserves our whole heart. But then Jesus adds this second commandment and says, it's like the first one, which nobody knew that it was like that. I mean, they sound like two completely different things, but Jesus said, no, this is inseparable from the first commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And the reason for this, these two commandments, is that that's the nature of love. When you are loving, you love everyone. And when you don't love, you don't love anyone. It's kind of a all or nothing game. And so to give your whole heart to God is at the same time to give your whole heart to those whom God loves, which is our neighbor. The path of love is the path to glory. The Blessed Virgin Mary, we honor as our queen. She was and is a woman of great love, a woman who completely fulfilled these two commandments, as Ruth did. She gave her life to God and to her neighbor, especially her mother-in-law. We'll continue the story of Ruth tomorrow, but for today, when we're honoring our Queen Mother, we can focus more on Mary as the fulfillment of the commandments, Mary as the perfect example of selfless love, Mary as the perfect example of what qualities God looks for so that he can bestow his glory on us. And he bestows all his glory on Mary. She reigns Queen of heaven and earth.